Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so what we're going to do today is we're going to finish the Ramban. We started the Ramban's commentary. We are now holding in the story of the supplication of Avram on the behalf of the people of Sodom. We're going through the story of Sodom, Hashem's inner dialogue in his discussion as to his decision to tell Avraham that he's going to destroy the people of Sodom. We then have Avraham's argument, his attempt to intercede on their behalf. And we're going to finish up the Ramban's commentary. We'll focus on two or three points this morning, and then we'll finish up for the summer. I do want to get the Chumashim because I think it'll be helpful to see, as we've started before, the dialogue. Okay, let's review quickly what we did yesterday, because the Ramban is going to give us a new approach, but you can't appreciate a new approach unless you remember the old approach. So let's quickly, we're not going to spend much time on it because we have other things to do, but let's at least quickly review. We are on page 82-83. Okay, so actually if you flip back a half page, page 80-81, or one full page if you will. So on the very last lines here was the beginning of our discussion. Just to quickly get us up to date and review, Hashem says on the bottom of page verses 16 and 17, the men got up and they gazed towards Sodom. These are the three visitors who have come to visit Avraham to heal him after his circumcision. And Avraham escorts them out. And Hashem says, "Shall I conceal from Avraham what I do?" This was the dialogue, the inner dialogue that Hashem has, which we've studied, about Hashem's decision to tell Avraham he's going to become a great and mighty nation. The nations will bless him. I have loved him, or I have known him, and he commands his children to follow in my ways of charity and of justice. And that was what we've discussed in the past, in which Hashem says, I have to tell him, I'm obligated to tell him, let me fill him in. Then we now had the verses which we discussed last week, verses 20 and 21. So Hashem said, because the outcry of Sodom and Amorah has become great, and because their sin has been very grave, I will descend and see. If they act in accordance with its outcry which has come to me, then destruction. And if not, I will know. We asked, who is Hashem speaking to? It's unstated. It just says, so Hashem said, which was similar to the and Hashem said in verse 17. In verse 17, when it said, and Hashem said, who did that refer, who was he speaking to?
Himself.
And now we have a similar phrase in the beginning of verse 20, and so Hashem said, also unstated who he's speaking to. And who did Rashi say this is speaking to?
Avraham.
This is to Avraham. Now Hashem is now dialoguing with Avraham and saying, the outcry has become great. Now, the Ramban so far has accepted that, went along with that approach. We're going to see what he's going to do today. He's going to give us a new novel approach to this. But if this is now a dialogue to Avraham, so now he's speaking to Avraham, which makes sense, because what's he saying within these two verses? He's letting Avraham know, the outcry has become great. I have a problem coming out of Sodom and Amorah. I'm going to descend and see. We say that's an odd phrase. What does it mean when God descends and sees? So we learned last week, Rashi's comment was that he's teaching a judge never exact punishment until you see for yourself exactly what's going on. And the Ramban mentioned, as we saw last week, that Hashem was letting Avraham know, the jury is not yet out. The judgment has not been made. I'm going to go down and see. So that he was sort of opening the door for Avraham to do what he's about to do, which is intercede on their behalf, by letting him know it's still a possibility, it's not yet a done deal. And therefore, Avraham is informed here in verses 20 and 21. I'm going to check it out. We're going to take another look at these verses in a moment. Ramban again is going to give us a new approach. And then we had a problem which we dealt with at great length last week, verse 22, which is a verse which seems out of place and has no business here. The men had turned from there and went to Sodom, while Avraham was still standing before Hashem. And we mentioned that that seems strange, because really what should happen after verses 20 and 21, if indeed God is speaking to Avraham and saying the outcry has become great, the next verse should be, and Avraham, which is verse 23, that Avraham comes forward and begins the conversation. So why in between Hashem speaking to Avraham, telling him that the outcry has become great, and Avraham's response of, let me see if I can intercede in their behalf, do we have this verse that the men turned and went to Sodom while Avraham was still standing before Hashem? It's just a strange, it doesn't tell us anything. So last week we learned two approaches in the Ramban, which we'll just say outside. The Ramban learned that what it's telling us with this placement is that there was actually a lot of time that took place in between Hashem's conversation and Avraham's dialogue. And the Ramban gave us two approaches as to where that time was spent, but that in both approaches, the idea was there's a break in the story to tell us there's a lot of time. Either the Ramban said it was a lot of time in that Avraham's interceding on their behalf took a long time. He would ask and wait and pray and ask and wait and pray and ask and wait and pray, so that the Torah is trying to give us a hint at the information of it wasn't a, when you read the story inside. So Avraham makes 5 requests and it takes all of 7 seconds to read. Avraham said, what about 50? What about 45? What about 40? 30? 20? 10? He goes home. How long did that take? A minute? So that the Torah is putting this verse in that Avraham was still standing before Hashem to let you know that the request actually took a long time. Or the Ramban suggested the same idea but just in a different way, that it took him a long time to prepare to actually begin speaking. That it wasn't that he immediately launched into his arguments, but that it was thought out, it was a very calculated approach as to what it was that he was going to say. Either way, there was a significant amount of time that goes by. What I want to just review in terms of setting it up, in terms of what the Ramban is doing, in terms of the structure of the verses, what we have here again in verses 20 and 21, we have Hashem describing the outcry of Sodom. Right now, our working approach is that who is he talking to? He's talking to Avraham, letting him know about the outcry. The reason why we have a break in verse 22, before we get to Avraham's response in verse 23, is to tell us how long a dialogue we had, that the entire time that the angels were traveling from Avraham until they got to Sodom was actually part of this discussion. Whether or not it was Avraham's preparation, whether or not it was his actual prayer, but you should know that Avraham's prayer lasted a long time. So far so good? Okay, let's learn a new approach. Says the Ramban, we're going to pick up on your sheets on page 433. What the Ramban is now going to do is give us a new approach, and he's going to tie it into 3 different elements of the story. So he's going to learn 3 things which we have already discussed and have our own working presentation on, and he's now going to reinterpret all 3 of them into one unified whole approach. The 3 factors are, what does it mean when God says, I will go down and look? What does it mean, I will go down? What does God mean when he says that? Which right now we've said means either it's a teaching the judges to check it out yourself, or that the case is still open. That's what we've said so far. But that's going to be point number 1. What does it mean when God went down to look? Point number 2, what does it mean when the verse in verse 20 says, and so Hashem said, the outcry has become great. It doesn't say who he's talking to. 2 verses earlier, in verse 17, when the pasuk said the same thing of, and Hashem said, how can I hold this back from Avram? Who was he speaking to? Himself. And now we've taken the same phrase and reinterpreted it to mean that he's now speaking to Avraham. The context makes sense, but it's of note that the verse would have, just 3 verses away, the same phrase, and so Hashem said, one time it's talking to himself, and one time it's talking to Avram. That's going to be point number 2 that the Ramban is going to address. And point number 3 is this in-between verse, in between God speaking to Avram and Avram responding. We had a verse that said, and the angels were traveling to Sodom, and Avram is still standing before God. Well, like, it just is out of place kind of verse. So the Ramban said, oh, telling you how much time went by. That's what we just discussed. So those are the 3 things that Ramban is now going to give us a new approach that's going to tie in all 3 of those difficulties into a new understanding of what's going on. Ready? Have I lost you all yet? No? So far so good?
What page, please?
Yeah, 433. Okay,
nope.
You got me? We are on in the middle section of the section entitled the Ramban Elucidated, which is where we are reading from. The back half of that, in which in brackets it says the Ramban now presents a more profound interpretation. Everybody see where I am?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, here we go.
Mm-hmm.
Says Rabban, I will now give you a hint of the opinion of the receivers of the truth. Now, whenever the Ramban discusses the receivers of the proof of the truth, he's referring to the Kabbalistic interpretation and tradition that we have. And the Ramban, do not get excited. He is not going to teach us Kabbalah. He's going to give us a hint. He's going to give us the outside smell of the aroma of what it's like to understand truth. So we're going to get a little sense of that interpretation. The sages have expounded the following verse. It's a verse in Micha, one of the 12 minor prophets. For behold, the verse says, Hashem is going forth from His place, Yetze Mimkomo V'yarod, and He will descend and trample the heights of the land. So again, the verse here describes God in movement, describing going forth from His place and descending. So the sages of the Talmud were also bothered, as we have, again, in our verse as well, this idea of God saying to Avram, I will descend and see what's going on. What does it mean on a deeper level when God says, I will descend? What's that?
He will check it out Himself.
So that would be a simpler level, meaning, it's true, why does God use the word, I will descend and see? So that's the way we would talk. Mm-hmm. A judge would say, let me go down there and check it out for myself. So on a deeper level, the sages see that if God is speaking about descending and moving from His place, something else is going on. Says the Ramban, this means He is going out and entering from one attribute to another. That God is shifting the way that He's relating to the world. We know that God has many different attributes. That's the center of our prayers on the High Holidays, the Yud Gimel Midos Harachem, the 13 attributes of mercy which we are constantly beseeching. What are we asking Him to do? We're asking Him, don't treat us with strict justice or din. Instead, switch your seat onto the seat of mercy. So that God relates to, again, whatever we're talking about, God in His essence, we don't know what we're talking about, but the way that He relates to the world. He can relate to the world with the attribute of din, with the attribute of justice. He can relate to the world with the attribute of mercy. In the same way that a father can relate to his children in different ways, or a judge can relate to the people in his courtroom. He can say, I'm in a mood of justice, and I'm going to treat you according to the letter of the law, and you'll get what you deserve. And you can't argue that you didn't deserve it, you did, is what it says in the books. Or the judge can relate to you and say, it says in the books, 10 years' time for this. But your past, and my mood, and your arguments, combine, I'll treat you leniently, 90 days of community service. Even though it says in the books that I can, as a judge, I can treat you in different ways. Say the sages, when the Torah or the Navi describes God moving from His place, or going down to see something, it's a reference of shifting from one attribute to dealing with the world in another attribute. Continues the Ramban, he's going out from the attribute of mercy, and this is a case in the Pasuk in Micha, and entering the attribute of strict justice. The same is true in our case, except we're going to see it's going to be going the opposite way. The same is going to be true in our case, in which God is descending to see, says the Ramban, in a switch from one attribute to another. Now, with this idea, he's going to reinterpret the three elements that we discussed. He's going to go through these verses again and reread the story on a different level than we've read it. Right, so we've read it right now as God deciding to Himself to tell Avraham. Then He actually tells Avraham. Then Avraham, after a pause in which a lot of time goes by, begins his interceding on his behalf. Says the Ramban, four lines from the bottom of page 433. In light of this understanding, we can now interpret when God says, let's reread verse 20. At the end of verse 19, God has finished His inner dialogue about deciding to tell Avraham. Then we have verse 20. So Hashem said, because the outcry of Sodom and Amorah has become great, and because their sin has become grave, I will descend and see, and if it's true, destruction, if not, I will know. Until now, who has He been talking to?
Until now, He was talking to Himself.
I'm saying, until now, how have we interpreted these verses 20 and 21? Now He's talking to Avram. What is He accomplishing in verses 20 and 21? So we scale back and we say, give me a summary. What takes place in this verse? What's He doing? He is informing Avram of the problem. This is what He had decided to do. He decided to tell Avram. And it's now in this verse that He's telling Avram, we have a problem. The people of Sodom are horrific and abominable. We need to take them out. Says the Rabban, I'm going to reinterpret this verse. In light of this understanding, I'm going to interpret God said to his heart. Three lines from the bottom. Just like the verse said, whenever it says, and God said, and it doesn't tell us who he's talking to, who should we assume he's talking to?
Himself.
He's not talking to Avraham. What would it mean that God is talking to himself and saying, the outcry of Sodom and Amorah has become great, let me go down and see? That's a strange conversation to have with himself. If he's having it with Avraham, then he's informing Avraham, who doesn't know what's going on in Sodom, and he's telling him, the outcry has become great. What would it mean for God to be talking to himself, saying, the outcry of Sodom and Amorah has become great. Let me go down and see. What's he accomplishing? Says the Ramban, three lines from the bottom of page 433 again, he says to his heart, the outcry of Sodom and Amorah, which has become great, I will descend, meaning from the attribute of mercy, to the attribute of strict justice. Right now, they've been surviving. I've been leaving him alone. What attribute have I been utilizing to allow a place whose outcry has become so great to continue to exist? I've been using the attribute of mercy. They're not deserving of this. When God says to himself, their outcry has become great, let me go down and see, meaning I will go down and shift out of the attribute of mercy which has allowed them to survive into the attribute of strict justice. Flipping over to the top of page 434, and I will see with mercy something else. Let's leave that aside for a second. If in accordance with the outcry which has come to me, meaning so far it's come to me through the attribute of strict justice, that they have acted, then destruction. But if not, then I will know and I will have mercy. Meaning I will now check, I'm switching into my gears of the attribute of strict justice. And if indeed I see that their outcry is as great as it seems, then based on this attribute of strict justice, destruction. But if not, then I will allow the attribute of mercy to not destroy all of them. So that the going down to check it out is to say, no more attribute of mercy, I'm putting on my attribute of justice hat, and I'm going to check it out. If it's as bad as it seems, then now with my attribute of justice hat, then there will be destruction, and if not, I will know them. What does it mean, I will know them? I will have mercy on them. As the word I will know is used in when God is showing mercy. Very similar to the fact that Hashem calls Abraham, I have known him, which means I have loved him. So that strange phrase of, if it's as bad as it seems, destruction, that means with the attribute of justice, I will destroy them. If it's not as bad, then I will know, meaning I will treat them with the attribute of mercy in a loving way and not destroy all of them. So far, so good?
Yeah. I don't know. He totally reversed what he said on the page before.
That's correct. Now, this is the Kabbalistic. In other words, these are, when you learn Chumash, there are layers of interpretation. And the words of the Hebrew words, which have so many layers of meaning, allow for those interpretations. The sages say there's 70 faces to the Torah. So many different ways of looking at the same story. So you have a simple meaning, and you have a midrashic meaning, you have a Kabbalistic meaning, you have all the different layers of interpretations as to how to read the story. So you're correct. In other words, he's giving an alternative interpretation, not that he's speaking to Avram, he's now speaking to himself, and what's really going on here is a switch from the attribute of mercy to the attribute of justice. Right? What color is his book?
Maybe blue.
Right, no, it's not really. I mean, it looks white to me.
I understood what you said.
Right, so depending on how you're looking at something, they're two sides, and they actually look very different.
Yeah,
and so the truth is,
it's
even much more complex than that. But that's just always a nice way, because most people get that question right. They think it looks blue, but it really doesn't to me at all. So
how is the layman supposed to interpret all of this, since there are so many explanations?
There are. You study, 100%. Everyone's obligation is to study and interpret on their level. guaranteed it's one of the 70. In other words, you have the simple. I say simple, not meaning like it's like here are the words. What do they mean? Let's read the story, and then you start having all these other. Every time we read a Rashi with a Medrash, and he quotes in a guy, right, the chassages are peeling away levels and injecting many other meanings and conversations beyond the text. But you always can study just on the simple layer of the text as well. But that's, you know, we're obligated to try to understand it as best we can, and within our level, we'll be somewhere on that scale, you know, on that 1 to 70 scale of interpretation.
That's why you spend years studying.
That's right.
There's no end to it.
That is right. That is right. Listen, we're doing these stories now, right? We've switched gears from just regular Parsha class to doing these topics. So the topics that we're doing now. So you've all read them through the weekly Parsha for 50 years, right? But it's all new. I was like, wow, I didn't realize. I didn't understand all that's going on. And right, and even after we're done, we're touching three commentators. We're learning Rashi and the Ramban and Rav Hirsch. We're not going through all the Midrashim. We're not going through all of that. There are just layers and layers and layers. I'm always like, when I have to prepare a sermon for Shabbos morning, I'm like, how many thousands of rabbis have already been through this parsha over each one of their 30, 40, 50 year rabbinic career, having given some sermon on this very parsha, and they're still finding something, you know, something new, something different. There's no end. It's like still coming up with these novel understandings, and it's there's no end to the depth of the meaning of the Torah and the understanding of it, and the words allow for that, the fact that it's connected to God's own end. So we do our best. We try to understand it as best we can, 100%. Okay, let's continue based on this interpretation of the switch from the attribute of mercy to the attribute of justice. So the Ramban, in the middle of page 434, the Ramban now applies this last interpretation to the sequence of the verses. Meaning, now after the Torah has related the thought of the Supreme One of Hashem, and it returned to the original topic, and related in that narrative that the men who had gazed down towards Sodom in preparation for going there, and whom Abram had sent off, had arrived there. Meaning, what is he doing now? Let's just talk about this outside. We had found, if you look back in your Chumash, verse 22 was an out-of-place verse. Verse 22 was only out of place if verses 20 and 21 was Hashem speaking to Abraham. If verses 20 and 21 were Hashem speaking to Abraham, telling him that the outcry of Sodom had become great, then there's an out-of-place verse in 22 when it talks about the men arriving in Sodom, which breaks up Abraham's response. But, says the Ramban, if verses 20 and 21 are not Hashem actually talking to Abraham, it's still talking to himself, switching his attribute from mercy to justice, then verse 22, describing that the men whom Abraham had sent away in verse 17, we're just now continuing the story, have now finally arrived in Sodom, which will then be the key for Abraham to now begin his trying to intercede on their behalf, and there really is nothing that's necessarily as out of place because we've reinterpreted verses 20 and 21, no longer talking to Abraham. Yeah.
But how will Abraham know what Hashem has in mind?
Okay, keep reading, we'll get there.
Okay.
It related further that from the time they took leave of Abraham until they arrived in Sodom, Avram was still standing before Hashem. That's the right. That's the end of verse 22, our out of place verse, that he was, from the time that he sent them off until now, he was still standing before Hashem. For God had called him and told him that the angels were in fact those messengers whom he had sent to destroy the place, as he had said to himself that he would do. Now, the Ramban here is answering a question that you asked me, that I had said, I don't know. You had asked me, did Avram ever know that these three visitors that he had were angels? The Ramban, in this Kabbalistic approach, can't answer you on the simple meanings, on the simple levels. In this approach is saying, yes, that as soon as they took leave, back in verse 17, or 16, the men got up from there, gazed towards Sodom, and Avram walked with them to escort them. As he escorts them out, Hashem tells them who they were and what they were doing, which is answering Dina's question of, how did Avram know what's going on? So the Ramban inserts that in this interpretation, that at that point he was informed exactly what was going on, and therefore concluding in the last couple lines in this page, But the Torah does not find it necessary to specify when it was that Avram first stirred in prayer before God. For from the time that he said, "Shall I conceal from Avram?" it is known to us that he had told Avram about his intention to destroy Sodom, and it was then that Avram began to pray for them. And all of that is obvious, says Rabban. As soon as God speaks to himself and says, "Shall I conceal it from Avram?" he tells Avram. But it's never told to us that he had told it to Avram, because it's not necessary, because what we're told about was God's inner dialogue, his decision to tell Avraham. Once we find out that Hashem has this inner dialogue and decides to tell Avraham, it's not necessary for the Torah then to tell us, "Oh, and by the way, he told it." It goes straight into Avraham's prayer, because Avraham hears the message and he begins to intercede. That's what's necessary for us. But we don't have to hear about him actually telling him. So that this new approach is taking verses 20 and 21, which until now we've read as Hashem actually telling Avraham what's going on in Sodom. And God said, to who? To Avraham. The outcry has become great. Rashi learns that that's Hashem telling Avraham. And Ron says, we don't need to know that. That's still part of Hashem's own inner dialogue, in which he's switching from the attribute of mercy to the attribute of justice. And we're never told exactly what words Hashem used when he told Avram about this. Okay, now, I'd like to move on. It's a little bit tricky, what we've done, different interpretations of reading the words. At the end of the day, that's what we have. What I'd like to move on to now, in the last time that we have, is Avram's response. But let's learn about what he argued. Now, the Ramban, let's raise some of the questions that we raised just when we read through the text. Avraham never once argues, "Just leave him alone." Right? We don't find that. He only argues, right? Excellent. First he says, he went back and forth. First he said, "Would it be appropriate for you to destroy the wicked together with the righteous?" That doesn't sound like that would be fair. Then he argues, "If there are indeed 50 righteous, what should we do because of those 50? Spare the whole city." And then he goes back to, "And you certainly can't destroy those 50 together with the wicked." So that he had this, sometimes he's arguing, it just would be inappropriate to destroy the righteous together with the wicked. Then he's got an argument that maybe the righteous should even be able to spare the wicked together with them. And then we have the whole, he goes back to just sparing the righteous. He adds twice the phrase, "It would be sacrilege for you, chalila l'cha, to do such a thing. You who are the judge of the whole earth, what would people say that you just wiped up the righteous together with the wicked?" And then, of course, we have his numbers game, his 50 to 45, to 40 to 30. How did Rashi learn that? Rashi learned that the 50 was because
five cities,
I need a minion of righteous in each city. Then he went to 45, which is an odd number. How did Rashi explain the 50 jumped down to 45?
One city would not be included.
Not 9 out of each of the 5 cities. And you, God, can join in with them to create the minion. Then he goes down to 40. How did Rashi learn the 40? He was giving up on a city. Maybe, okay, one city is gone, but maybe we could at least spare 4 cities. And then he went down to 30. He's giving up on 2 cities. Maybe we could spare 3 of them, 20, 10, and then he's done. Let's take a look. The Ramban is going to have a different understanding of this dialogue. Top of page 435. Ramban is now continuing his explanation of this section along the Kabbalistic lines involving God's attributes of mercy and strict justice. Avram's language was, "Ha'af tispet tzadikim rasha." Will you destroy the righteous together with the wicked? And the word "af," what did that word mean? "Ha'af tispet." So the Ramban understands that means the word anger. The wrath of the Holy One, blessed be He, is His attribute of strict justice. When we describe God judging the world with strict justice, it's described as using the attribute of wrath. And therefore, Avram thought that it was this attribute would stamp out the righteous along with the wicked. So when Avram hears that God is going to destroy the people of Sodom, he assumes with what attribute, if God just said, "I'm just going to destroy the whole city," so what attribute did Avram assume God was going to be using? The attribute of strict justice. That it was going to be that attribute that was going to say, "Everybody in this city's got to go. that the city is wicked, so just, we're going to destroy it all. So Avram thought it was through the attribute of justice that was just going to come and wipe out the whole city, and was going to take out the righteous, even together with the wicked. For he did not know the thoughts of God, who thought about them in his mercy, as I explained above. Remember, before Avram opens up his mouth, we read verses 20 and 21. In the Ramban's new interpretation, verses 20 and 21 are not being said to Avram. They're being said to God himself. And what is God saying when he says, I will go down and see if yes, destruction, if not, I will know? He's saying, I'm right now sitting in my seat of attribute of mercy. I'm going to descend and switch to the attribute of justice. If it's as bad as it seems, destruction. But if not, I will know, meaning I will love, I will have mercy, then I'll go back to my seat of mercy and I will not destroy the whole city. But Avram doesn't know this because this is not a dialogue to him, according to the Ramban, this is God to himself. So that when Avram opens up his mouth, he's not aware of the way that Hashem is actually planning on addressing this, and he thinks that what attribute will God be using? Attribute of din, the attribute of strict justice. Therefore, he said, Avram said, that it would be proper and good if he would spare the whole place for the sake of the 50 righteous people who might be found there. So Avram's opening argument is, maybe we will find 50 righteous people, and what should we do with the 50 righteous people? Spare the whole city. Asking Hashem to use the attribute of mercy to take those 50 and allow their merit to spare the entire city. But it is not appropriate, Avraham protested, even under the attribute of strict justice, to bring death upon the righteous along with the wicked. For people would say, it is useless to serve God. I skipped a line, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. People would say, for if such a thing were done, the righteous would be punished like the wicked, and people would say it is useless to serve God. Let me talk about this outside and then go back inside and read the Ramban. The Ramban is saying what Avraham, we said it's a strange argument. First, Avraham argues, let the 50 people spare the whole city. And then he goes back and he says, how can you wipe out the 50 together with the righteous? So what's he arguing for? Sounds like he's arguing for two separate things. He's arguing that the whole city should be spared on behalf of the 50. And then it just says, how can you wipe out the 50 together with everybody else? Which is an argument of, go ahead and wipe out everybody else, but just don't wipe out the 50. Which one is it? Says the Ramban, it's both. He's saying, please use your attribute of mercy. And if you relate to the world with your attribute of mercy, the 50 righteous people should spare the whole city. But even if you won't sit in your throne of mercy, and you will go down there with the attribute of justice, then at least you can't wipe out the 50 themselves together with the wicked. So that Avram is actually making both arguments and saying, if you're going to use mercy, then the 50 should save everybody. But if you're going to use justice, then at least the 50 themselves should be spared. So that his argument, which sort of rings back and forth and unclear what he's trying to get at, says Ramban, he's really trying to get at both, unsure of which attribute God himself was planning on using, and making an argument for both sides. Whichever way you're going to go with it, I have an argument to be able to spare somebody. Mercy would spare the whole city, justice would at least spare the 50. And look at the argument that he makes. Let's just stress this again. The Ramban says, why is it that you can't destroy the righteous together with the wicked? Because what will people say if you do that?
It doesn't pay.
It's not nice.
They'll say worse than it's not nice. They'll say, here it is, this person spent his whole life worshiping you, serving you, living a life of difficulty, of Shabbos and Kashrus and you name it. And look what happened to him. Now, this is an argument that's been made throughout history. We've had a difficult, long, and arduous history of pogroms and Holocaust and Inquisition. And they have not, the nations of the world have not distinguished when the Inquisition or the Crusades or the Holocaust comes in and they say, oh, you're a religious Shomer Shabbos, you're fine. We're just going after the Jews who are not following the laws. They don't do that. And we have situations of Ha'af Tispet Tzadikim Rasha, in which the righteous are swept up together. And it has not been an uncommon sociological fact that Jews have then said, What do I need this for? Mm-hmm. Right? That's, you know, post-Holocaust generation. Right? Many have become strengthened in their faith, and many have been unable to keep it for that argument. Mm-hmm. And Avram makes that argument to Hashem. If you sweep up the righteous together with the wicked, chalila lecha, sacrilege to you, how could you do that? People will say, it doesn't pay. It's lechina, look at his language. Shav avod elokim, for naught, for nothing. Because he was swept up together with him. And that's an argument, it's Avram's argument. So if you'll deal with the attribute of mercy, then these 50 should spare everybody. But even if you use justice, you can't take these 50. The 50 have to be spared, because what will people say otherwise? All the more so, Avraham argues, it would be inappropriate under the attribute of mercy. Right? Certainly you can't wipe up the 50. In other words, even in the attribute of justice, you can't wipe up the 50. Certainly you can't sweep away the 50 if you're using the attribute of mercy. For God is the judge of all of the earth, and you're the one who does justice with compassion. Skipping down to four lines from the bottom. And this is what we say during the 10 days of repentance when we say, Amelech HaMishpat, the King of Justice. And this is the explanation for Avram's doubling of the words, far be it from you. Chalil alecha, we said, right? It's sacrilege to you. And the Holy One, blessed is He, agreed to spare the entire place for the sake of these righteous people, for He was going to deal with them through the attribute of mercy. So the Ramban says, and Hashem would agree, I'll spare the whole city for the 50, because this is what I said, I'm going to go down and check it out. If it's all wicked, so then destruction. But if not, then I will know, I will deal with them with love, I will deal with them with the attribute of mercy. Hashem agrees to Avram and says, indeed, through my attribute of mercy, I will indeed spare everybody on behalf of the 50. And so we have here an insight, according to the Ramban, of the way that God treats the world. Meaning, it sounds like, to me, that God is agreeing that if it would come to the attribute of justice, then the righteous should be spared and the wicked be wiped out. The attribute of mercy would allow the righteous to spare the wicked. Never do we find in this episode that wicked alone should be able to be spared, even with the attribute of mercy. Right, the insight being, even the attribute of mercy needs something to latch onto to spare those who are deserving of punishment. So that the attribute of mercy can take the 50 and allow it to spare the city. The attribute of justice just says everybody gets what they get. The righteous are spared and the wicked are destroyed. Okay, flipping the page. Now, the Ramban points out something very interesting. The Ramban says, the thing that indicates to you this whole concept is the fact that the passage states, Hashem said, where God's name is spelled with the letters, the Yud and the Hey. Whenever the Torah is describing Hashem speaking, it uses His name of the Yud and the Hey and the Vav and the Hey, which is associated with the attribute of mercy. And every time Avraham mentions the name, it is spelled with the letters of the Aleph and the Dalet and the Nud and the Nun and the Yud, which we pronounce Ado and Noi, which is associated with the attribute of strict justice. Meaning, Avraham was assuming each time that God would be approaching this with the attribute of justice, to which he makes his argument of, it's sacrilege for you to wipe out this the righteous together with the wicked. But when Hashem speaks, he's letting him know, I'm actually treating them with the attribute of mercy, and I will in fact spare the entire city on behalf of the 50. Okay, one last point. Is Avram's numbers games. Numbers game. 50, 45, 40. So we pointed out, right, if you give in the right, SAT or math section, you say, find a pattern in this. There's no pattern. 50 to 45 to 40, then 30, 20, 10. What's the pattern? So Rashi had a creative pattern that the 50 was a minion for the cities, as we mentioned. 45 is really 9 for each city, and then down to, with combining Hashem with it, and then down to the dropping cities. Ramban has two very interesting questions on Rashi's approach. Let's take a look at his questions inside. It's on the top of the next page, page 437. It's the second paragraph on the page. Ramban finds two difficulties with Rashi's analysis. Here I am.
Yeah.
Number one, says the Ramban, if so, what was the purpose of this prayer and supplication that Avraham prayed each time, let my Lord not be angry, or I have undertaken to speak to my Lord? Right? Each time that Avraham opens up, he begins with an introductory phrase of humility, don't be angry at me, I'm going to be brazen one last time. Says the Ramban, according to Rashi, is the logic or the magnitude of the request different at any stage of the way along Avram's request? Meaning, what's his logic based on? If there's a minion, I can spare a city. First he asked for how many cities? Five cities. Minion for each one. And then he asks if Hashem will allow himself to count in the minion. Hashem says yes. When he goes down to 40, and he dropped the city, is he asking for anything different? Is he asking for a larger request? Is he asking for more mercy? Is it qualitatively different than his original request? Correct. It's the same. Originally he asked for five cities, which means how many righteous does he need? 50. And now he's asking, according to Rashi, for four cities, and he only needs 40. It's the same request. And then when he goes down to 30, according to Rashi, what's he asking for? Three cities at 30 righteous. He dropped two of the cities, and now he's asking for three cities. Says the Ramban, why does Avram start out with his opening of, please don't be angry at me for asking? You're not asking for anything different qualitatively than you did before. First he asks for 50, but now you're only asking for 30, but only three cities. So that the numbers don't actually change in what it is that you're asking of Hashem to do. Therefore, says the Ramban, I don't understand why, if it's according to Rashi, what it is that he's doing, why does he feel the need to introduce each one of his statements with this request that sounds like, boy, I'm really asking for a lot now. You're not. You're asking for the same thing five times. A minion saves the city. You're just changing how many minyanim you're looking for, but that doesn't sound like it should require this supplication of, please don't be angry at me. Here's the question? That's question number one. Reading it again inside. I'm at three lines from the bottom of the second paragraph. So, right, what's the purpose of all of these supplications? After all, it would only be fitting that 40 righteous men should save four cities, and that 30 and 20 should save a proportionate number of cities, just as 50 were to save five cities. You haven't asked for anything qualitatively different. So why do you start with an opening line that makes it seem like you are? Second difficulty, says Ramban. Also, I find difficulty with what Rashi says, that nine righteous people, through joining with God in order to arrive at a total of 10, he had already sought but did not find them. So Rashi says, therefore, why did he stop? Why do we not make that request over and over again? Because he asked it already, nine per city plus you, and he didn't find it. At that stage, Avraham had asked to join God together, and it didn't work. So Rashi used that to answer, why didn't Avraham ask for only nine righteous people? Why didn't he stop at 10? Why not nine? Because, well, he had already asked God to combine himself, so that he doesn't need to ask again, because it would have worked. It's just that he didn't find. That's how Rashi understood, since he made the request once and was accepted. So the Ramban asked, but it was for 45 righteous people to save five cities that he requested the joining of God to the nine in each city to form a total of 10. And they were not 45 righteous people. However, although there were not 45 righteous people, perhaps there could be fine nine such people, enough to save one city. So why is Rashi so convinced that he didn't even bother asking for nine? Maybe the only time that we didn't find was 45 to be able to join Hashem in, to be able to save all five cities. You couldn't find 45, but maybe you could find nine. So why doesn't Avram actually ask for the nine? So Ramban explaining here for Rashi says, it is clearly Rashi's opinion that a large group of righteous people is more capable of bringing about a great salvation than a small group of such people is of bringing about even a small salvation. Meaning, many people can accomplish more than a smaller number of people. Meaning, if you take 50 righteous people, what they can accomplish is more than just five times what 10 people can accomplish. So that the more righteous people you add, the greater proportion of goodness that can be created. So that it's not a pure numbers game, but the more people you put together, the greater the impact you actually have. As the sages say, a small group of people fulfilling the Torah cannot be compared to a large group of people fulfilling the Torah. Just the more people that get together doing good things brings more sanctity into the world. Okay, Ramban defends Rashi, which we really went through when we learned Rashi. Let's read the Ramban's actual approach. It's on the top of the next page. Skip to the top of page 439. The Ramban is going to give a simple approach, which is going to be very different than Rashi. Says the Ramban, the smooth road to the simple understanding of the verse is as follows, that Avram first said 50 in order to establish a round number of 10 for each one of the cities. He then proceeded to diminish this number bit by bit as much as he could. And he was saying all these various numbers in order to save all the five cities. I do not know what forced Rashi to get involved in the whole matter that he presents. Let's talk this through because it's very interesting. What forced Rashi into it? We had a certain logical approach which we understood. Which was?
The minion.
You need a minion. Now, where did Rashi get that from? We said, I don't know where you get it from. A minion's a minion. I don't know where you get it from. We have all these. A minion is a minion. So Rashi understood, which, now we haven't yet had a minion in Chumash. This is still the beginning. We haven't yet had the concept of 10 Jews getting together. Rashi understood that the merit that would be necessary to save a city was a minion. So that when Avram chose 50, Rashi needed, where did he get 50 from? So Rashi, in seeing that there were five cities, made a very logical deduction and said, well, like, where did he pull the number 50 out of? Well, if there are five cities, 50, 10 times 5, that makes a lot of sense. He needed a minion per city. So that when you start there, and then you see this pattern of 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, so Rashi says to himself, well, what's he doing? And why is 45 the only non- you know, multiple of 10 number in there? To which Rashi comes out with, well, I guess 45 I can deal with by saying it's really 9 per city plus God. When that doesn't work and he goes down to 40, since his starting point of his understanding of 50 was a minion per city, so Rashi therefore went down to, it must only be dealing with 40 cities. Down to 30 cities, 20 cities, 20 people down to 4, 5, and 4, 3, 2, and 1 city. Ramban says, that's not where he got to 50 from. What was 50? 50 was a nice round number that Avram figured 50 righteous people would be enough to spare the city. Where did he get that number from? Avram understood 50 would be enough people to spare the entire city. And Hashem agreed with him. So just like any good negotiator, Avram says, well, if you'd spare him for 50, how about 45? To which God says, yes. To which Avram said, well, if you'll span for 45, how about 40? To which he says yes. To which Avram says, well, if I can go down from 50 down to 40, maybe I can go down to 30. And 20 and 10. But in the Ramban's world, they're not dividing up cities, and we're not giving up on cities. And that's why Avraham keeps on asking, every time he says, don't be angry at me, let me say this one more time, because he's qualitatively making a different request. Now he's saying, I'm going to ask for all five cities, but I'm not asking for 50 righteous, now I'm asking for only 40. Now I'm asking for only 30, and I want to spare all five cities. I'm willing to ask for even 20 for all five cities, and I'll even go down to 10. So whereas Rashi had this very interesting approach of 10 per city, then 9 per city plus you, and then he starts giving up on cities, four cities, three cities, two cities, Ramban says he's always asking for the entire area, and he's just negotiating down, bit by bit, seeing what it is that he can get away with, and which God will still respond, to which Hashem does, and eventually just doesn't have anyone righteous to be able to spare the city. But that is the Ramban's approach, his third and final approach, different than Rashi's in the sense of this Kabbalistic approach of the switching from the attribute of mercy to justice. And that's Avram's two different arguments of, if you're using the attribute of justice, then at least spare the righteous. If you're using the attribute of mercy, then you got to spare the whole city. And then the way that he understands Avram's argument, he's always asking to spare the whole five cities. And he's just knocking down the numbers, 40 to 45, once he sees he can go down all the way down to 40, then he starts jumping in tens, and God agrees each time, they are just unable to come up with the righteous. Okay, that's the Ramban's approach. Baruch Hashem, after the summer, we will learn some refersh, and then we'll move on to our new topic.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.